Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Oh, wow. It was quite a journey even coming down here. I didn't realize that it would take us that long to come all the way. We came from ABC, Adirondack Bible Chapel. It was closer than Adamsville. And it's already 3 weeks, been 3 weeks since we are here, and another 3 weeks. And then we return to Hungary. And in these 6 weeks, we try to connect with family, of course, Rachel's family. Two weddings, two of Rachel's brothers are getting married. One already got married. The next one is next Sunday, next Saturday. And then we had a family reunion after 7 years because our wedding was the last time when the family was all together. So it's been quite a joy to reconnect after 7 years. And then, of course, we are visiting all our brothers and sisters, churches, and family who support us. And first of all, I wanted to thank you as well that you allowed us to come and that we can be here this Sunday with you and share a little bit what God is doing through the ministry in Hungary, and of course, your support as well is a great help in what we are doing. I just wanted to give you a really quick update before I start the sermon on what the Lord has done in the past couple of years in Hungary. But for those of you who haven't heard of us or haven't met us before, I just wanted to give you a quick introduction what we're doing. So if you would jump to the next slide. This is a picture of Oroslány. It's a town about 20,000 people, western part of Hungary, about an hour away from the capital, Budapest. Ed, I don't think you've ever been to Oroslány. You've been to Esztergom, right? That was the church before we were for 3 years. And then we've been praying and praying and seeking where the Lord would want us to be for long term. And the Lord brought our attention to this town of about 20,000 people where there is no church pretty much. I mean, there are, of course, a Catholic church, a Lutheran church, and a Reformed church, but they are all just institutions. And there's no word of God preached, no live community or body of believers. So there was this tiny group of Baptists who've been praying for a pastor and someone who would come and take the lead, because they didn't have a pastor for many, many years. And it was only about a few elderly people and a family with three children. And when we heard about them, we started praying. And then pretty much after 1 year of praying and going visiting them several times, we just felt that the Lord was leading us there. So we made the move in 2017. That was actually the last time we were here. And when we were here, we went back straight to Oroslány, the town where we moved and settled and started the work. And today, this is a industrial town. It was a former mining communist town, mainly now with factories, a lot of industry, but it's typically pretty dark and depressing area. And the Baptist church that's there, it was though established quite a long time ago, 1992, never was really able to grow. And since we moved there, we pretty much just laid a new foundation, started a new work, and by the grace of the Lord, He brought us many families with younger children. So we have mainly reaching out to couples, married couples, and families. We organize marriage retreats or marriage conferences, family conferences about parenting, and that draws a lot of those young couples in, and that's always just a great way to then share the gospel with them. And through these connections that we were able to make, now I have about, 10, 15 men that I can counsel and disciple on a weekly basis. So that's a great way to get involved, get in touch, build relationship, build connection, and then share the gospel. What I do with these men, I just go with them on a walk around the lake, or I go bike with them, or I go fishing with them, and just asking questions, wanting to know them more, wanting to just be interested in their lives. And slowly they open up more and more, and then they ask back questions about what I believe or who am I. And that's always just a great way to then enter and then share the gospel with them. And a few of these men already have come to the Lord in the past 2 years. So that's what I'm doing mainly, other than pastoring and the church and preaching on Sundays. And then we also try to just invite the people in our home. The Lord gave us a house in the past year. And then we opened that house for those people on the street, the neighbors, and those that we got in touch with. And this was last year, our church camp, when a lot of these people that we got in touch with and were building relationship with were able to come to and just enjoy the fellowship with the body of believers. And one of the men, actually, in the orange shirt there on the right, he got saved in this camp. So that was a huge celebration. And then we had also baptism at this camp. So that was, I think, the first baptism since we are there. So that was a great joy last year. And then another matter of praise and thanksgiving, beyond the fact that God is growing our church slowly, our family is growing as well. We've been praying for 2 years for a third baby, and the Lord has just answered our prayers just before we left for the States. We found out that Rachel is pregnant again, so that's a huge miracle. And then the next slide, just a picture of our house that we just finished. A lot of our time last year was consumed by building. I was just doing a lot of work by myself on the house. I mean, we had a team of contractors who came and did the work. Hungary really supports now young families, and we were able to apply for a pretty big government grant and even loan. So pretty much half of our house was built by the help of the government, because we have a Christian conservative government, which is a really big blessing in the dark liberal Europe. And we are actually one of the most hated, if not the most hated country in Europe by the European Union, because our country is really pushing back against all the LGBTQ stuff and all just the craziness that's going on there. So we really hope that our government will stay in the next season, election next year. So you can pray for that too, because if the other government or the other parties would get in power, then we would get on the same track as the other countries in Western Europe. Another thanksgiving or praise, and of course prayer request, that we are in the building projects just like you. I heard that you are also planning to build. We were not going to build, but we found a house, a pretty big house, not far from the building where we were and still are renting a building from a bank. But we realized that, yeah, on the long term, it's just taking the money out, because it's a lot of costs, you know, the rent and the utilities. So we found this building, and it would be just perfect for us as a small church. It even has a second floor with an apartment, which we could use for either a family in the ministry who would join us, or just people who would be in need to come and stay with us, just like the ministry center up at ABC. We thought about that we could use that apartment for that. And then on the first floor, we'll have to do some remodeling and take some walls out. But that's the 3D picture I drew, and kind of like that would it be like the sanctuary. And under the sanctuary, there are also like cellar, like a big cellar with a possible rooms that we could put there, or classrooms. So. And the price of it is actually 3 times cheaper than the bank building that we are in. And the bank building is 3 times more expensive and 3 times smaller. So it's a great deal. So we stepped out in faith in January when we saw this building. And it was really, really on a good price, a really good price. And we were even able to pull it down a little bit. And now it's just the Lord, just amazing how he provides. But we didn't even say a word to anybody that we are in need. The Lord already brought 75% in, I think, by April. And now we're close to 90, I think, or I don't know. We're really close to to be able to pay it. But by the end of October, we have to pay. And that's actually not 34 there, but it's, I think, down to 20 or 21,000 now, what we are still missing. So you can be in prayer for that too, because by October, we have to pay the full amount. And another prayer request, just what the Lord placed on my heart, is a prayer movement in Hungary. Because of COVID, we started like a prayer chain back in last year, March. Our church has been praying almost every day. We gathered through Zoom and had prayer meetings, which were really a blessing to our church. But then out of that, in some other churches too, felt the need and just the urge to pray. And not just for, you know, COVID, a lot of people were sick and dying around us, but also for revival, because we do know that, you know, these times are the times when even the Bible is talking about, like, that there will be sicknesses and diseases, and things are just going to get worse towards the end. And we, as the people of God, we really need to be on our knees and pray for our countries, pray for revival. And we pray for revival in Hungary now, joined with multiple other churches. And that's one thing that we want to continue with, even though COVID is not like spreading as bad now, but we want to continue this prayer. And I'm one of the leaders of that movement now in Hungary. And then a translation ministry, because again, as we came back, as every time we come back to the States, we're just amazed by the resources that you have. Even just in that little bookshelf there, I was just looking at the books that you guys have, and it's just amazing all the literature that you have, like gospel-centered, biblical, sound theology and literature. And we don't have much of that. We have some good books, but we have more bad books, sadly, that are also translated into Hungarian. So I really want to head up a ministry now to translate solid gospel-centered materials. And the Lord is opening doors for us, because there was already a girl in Hungary. Probably, I don't know if you met them, but they were up at the ministry center a few years ago too, Peti and Vica. And they are also, they have this on their heart. And Vica called me up that she would love to help me translate. So it looks like we're going to have a ministry translating for kids as well, kids' books and adult books as well. Anyways, that's what I wanted to really quick share before I open the Word of God for you. And I would love to connect with you. It's a little sad that we only have a short time with you. But if you have any questions after the service, we'd love to connect with you. All right. Let's pray before we open the Word of God. Father, thank you so much for the great privilege of this morning. It is a gift from you that we are here, that we are able to come to celebrate you, to open the Word and hear your Word. Father, we do not take this granted. Help us truly in our hearts, be receptive and open to hear what you have to say. I know it can be a lot of times just a habit even to go to church on Sunday. And I'm guilty of that too as a pastor a lot of times, just to prepare sermons almost like a habit. But Father, we do know that you are the one true God. You're the one who created the whole world. You're the one who sustains our lives day by day. And we do not want to take this granted that we are here now and have the amazing privilege to hear your word and be sanctified by your word, because your word is true and truth. So we pray now that you would allow me to preach with your wisdom and your power, and allow us to receive your word with open hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I will have a few scripture on display there. So you can follow in your Bibles as well, but you can also see it up on the screen. I forgot the name of the brother in the back. Daniel, I will ask you, thank you so much, Daniel, to push the button, or you can just follow as I preach the scriptures that I'm gonna mention and quote from. First, I would like to read from Luke 6, chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. I'm not sure if it's gonna be on the screen there, but you can open this. No, it's not. Luke 6, verses 12 through 19. I'll just read this passage and then I will go from there. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Now, one question that I wanted to ask in the very beginning: do you know or remember what was the only thing that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them? It's out there, up there already, so it's spoiled. But yes, I heard you said, pray, how to pray. That's the one thing that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them. Luke 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. That's very interesting. I don't know if you ever thought about that. But they did not ask Jesus to teach them how to heal the sick, or how to cast out demons, or how to preach with power, or how to raise the dead. They did not ask Jesus to teach them to serve, to preach, to disciple, to counsel, to do worship ministry, or even evangelization, or evangelizing the lost. The one thing they asked from Jesus, that he would teach them to pray. Why do you think they asked that one thing from Jesus? I mean, they saw so many powerful things in Jesus and through Jesus, yet the one thing that they asked is that he would teach them to pray. And I'm convinced this was because they recognized that the root of all power and all wisdom that Jesus had lied in prayer. If you ever read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will notice how many times Jesus went out to the desert or up the mountain or down to the lake or to an abandoned place, wherever, to pray. Lots of times. I tried to count it one time, I think, in just one of the Gospels, and I counted 40 times that we read that Jesus went out to be by himself, to pray, just that he could be alone with his Father. And oftentimes he even went out for whole nights, and he was out there for whole nights just to pray through the nights. And off and on we see in the Gospels that the life of Jesus was characterized by prayer. Prayer was crucial in Jesus' life, and it was vital in his life and ministry. Why? If he was God, why did he need to do this? Because I believe that after his incarnation, prayer remained or was the main channel for him to connect and be in fellowship and communion with the Father. Prayer was the means to connect, to meet, to talk, to share, and to just simply be with the Father, because communion with the Father was his life. Was his life. And not only his life, but the communion with the Father that he had was the source of all his power and all his wisdom that he performed or did, or what we've seen in his teachings, or the miracles that he did. Communion with his Father was the source for all of that power and wisdom. And I assume that this is what the disciples noticed or discovered as they were with Jesus, as they were watching Jesus' life. Because when Jesus prayed, power came out of him. When Jesus prayed, peace filled the place where they were. When Jesus prayed, truth and wisdom was spoken. And when Jesus prayed, miracles happened. We just read Luke 6, verses 12 through 19. Do you remember what we read in verse 12? I don't know if you still have your Bible open in verse 12, but at the very beginning, we read that in these days, he went out to the mountain to do what? To pray. And all night, he continued in prayer to God. That's what he did. Before he said anything, or before he performed any miracles, because he did heal the sick and cast out demons after that. I mean, before that, he chose the disciples. But we read that he was out there, prayed all night, and then he did what the Father commanded him to do. Chose the disciples, went to the people, healed them who came to him, and cast out those who were demonized. Went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer. See, in Jesus' life, prayer was crucial. I tried to collect all the words in English, how we could describe what prayer was to Jesus, and I found these words like crucial, essential, vital, foundational, and probably there are a lot more words, but this is what I found. But it was everything for him. Prayer was everything for him. Because, as I said, he connected to the Father through and in prayer. This was the source of his wisdom and power. And this is why it is such a privilege when we open the Word of God, we can read some of Jesus' prayers. One of the most beautiful prayers is recorded in John 17. Word by word, prayer of Jesus. And you know, it is actually shocking to see that in this prayer, Jesus is praying for the very thing that we, his disciples, would experience or live in the same communion and unity with the Father. He's praying for that. That we would have that same source of power and wisdom that he had through the communion, through prayer. Isn't it amazing? Let's read John 17, just a passage from verse 20 to 23. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Isn't that amazing? Jesus had the Father. The Father was his life. Communion with the Father was his life. He prayed because he lived in this community with the Father for communion through prayer. And he prayed the same thing for us, that we would experience that oneness. We would experience that intimacy. And we would then have the same wisdom and would be able to do the same things or even greater things that he has done. But only through prayer we will have that. We'll be able to enter that dimension. I'm 100% convinced that this kind of a communion can be only be possible for us if we follow the example of Jesus in prayer. And I'm convinced that Jesus did pray because he wanted to show us an example in prayer. That's the way to connect to the Father. And it's by no chance that he commended his disciples and us in Luke 18, verse 1, a little later, that they should always pray and not give up. Jesus commanded, encouraged them, exhorted the disciples to continue in prayer, always be in prayer, and never give up. The Hungarian translation says here that they should always pray and not be tired of praying. Because a lot of times we are tired of praying, right? I am too a lot of times tired of praying. Lots of times when we go to bed, my wife and I are laying in the bed, wicked tired. And then she pulls me, I'm halfway asleep, and she starts pulling me and says, "We need to pray." And a lot of times I'm like, "Oh, let me just sleep. I'm so tired, you know." But she's right. Prayer should be like breathing. Prayer should be even more important than food or sleep, because that's what we see in the life of Jesus. Do you want to be like Jesus? Pray like Jesus. Or in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8, he made a weighty promise, and a lot of promises actually in the Gospels connected to prayer, but one of them, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened." Lots of promises in the Word like that, where Jesus or the Word of God encourages us, exhorts us, commands us to pray, because then it will be given. A lot of times we do not have because we do not ask. We have this great resource, great power in prayer. Why don't we practice it? Or if you look at Colossians 4:2, Paul the apostle exhorts the Colossians the same way. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. He says steadfastly. Steadfast. The word, I think, steadfast is something that, is not easy. That's why he says steadfast, because you have to stand fast. You have to sacrifice. You have to put energy in it, even when you're not feeling like it or when you're tired. No, be steadfast. Stand and pray. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, even more so. Non-stop. It says non-stop you need to pray without ceasing. Or think of James. What does he claim about prayer in James 5:16? The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We're not just speaking words into the air. No, it has great power. You might not see it in the moment, but it has great power. Great power. It's more powerful than any weapon in the world. We're not using weapons, carnal weapons, physical weapons. Our weapons are spiritual weapons. And one of the most powerful ones is prayer. We are in a war. As I said, in Hungary too, and in Europe, and here in America too, great spiritual darkness is coming, as is here. And we as a church of God, we need to be on our knees in prayer. and fight. As you can see, not only Jesus, but all the apostles in the New Testament exhort us, command us countless times for steadfast, nonstop prayer. And brothers and sisters, when it comes to the church, I am convinced that it's no coincidence that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when we read about the life of the first church, we read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. Four things that we see here that was crucial in the life of the early church: the teaching of the word, fellowship, breaking of the bread, coming together, celebrating the Lord's Supper in their homes even, week by week, and then prayer. Prayer shouldn't be just a side note or side thing in the life of the church. Prayer should be the very, very thing, one of the pillars that we practice week by week. They devoted themselves to prayer. It's not, we don't read that they kind of practiced prayer, came together sometimes to pray. No, they devoted themselves to prayer. Those who looked at the first church from the outside, they saw that these people were praying. Those are the people who always pray, right? Because they were characterized by prayer. Devoted themselves to prayer. Devote means to commit by a solemn act or to give over to a cause. I looked it up in the dictionary. That's why I know that. Just to try to, you know, understand it better, what devote means in English. Commit by a solemn act or to give over to a cause. That means that they were in prayer without ceasing, as Jesus' life was too, characterized by prayer. And we are followers of Jesus. We are called Christians. Because we're Christ followers, our lives too should be characterized by the same prayer. And because their lives were characterized by prayer, that's why they experienced miracles. We read about miracles that happened in the early church because they were devoted to prayer. And do you know why their church grew? Because they prayed. Because we read shortly after this, when it says that they were devoted to prayer and teaching and fellowship and breaking of the bread, in verse 47 in Acts 2, we read, the Lord added to their number daily. It's not them who added to their number daily. The Lord added to their number daily because they were praying. Do you want your church to grow? Pray. Pray. But how do we pray? And this is a whole different sermon, maybe next time when we come back in a couple of years. But let me just give you a few principles about the how of praying. The first principle, this is just some things that I collected from the Bible, but I hope it will be helpful for you. It was helpful for me. We always pray for the glory of God. Always for the glory of God. When we pray, we need to seek the glory of God, not our own glory, not our own needs primarily, but the glory of God. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Not to us, but to your name give the glory. And I found so many other scripture here, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to quote them. But it's a good homework, actually, to go and look over. A lot of the prayers in the Old Testament and in the New are always characterized by praying for the glory of God. Second principle, when we pray in accordance with the will of God. If you read the Bible, you will know what the will of God is. 1 John 5, 14, 15, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, that we know from the Word, because He told us, according to His will, if we ask anything, He will hear us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. Third principle, when we pray from the heart. We pray honestly. We pray deeply, pouring out whatever is in our hearts. I didn't bring a scripture here because the Psalms all together, all 150, are pretty much prayers from the heart. And a lot of times there are a lot of nasty things in the heart, but you need to pour it out because God wants to see your heart. I mean, He sees your heart, but He wants you to see what's in your heart and pour it out. So when you pray, you don't need to come with sound theological expressions and nicely crafted sentences. No, you just need to pour out whatever is in there, because God delights in that honest heart. God delights in that, in your heart, when you just come to Him like a son, like my son comes to me. And a lot of times he says things or doesn't really even say things I understand, because he just, you know, says words or speaks still a little bit like a 2-year-old or 3-year-old speaks, and half of it what we don't even understand a lot of times. But I delight in that when he comes with a pure heart, honest heart to me, trusting in me and asks me for anything. Pray your heart out, just like David did. Fourth principle, when we pray in faith, trusting in the promises of God that are tied to prayer. And Mark 11:24 says, another great encouragement here, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Faith is the channel in through which we're able to come to God, enter the throne room of God, and then ask. We need to believe that He hears us when we pray. And then fifth one, in the name of Jesus, we pray. John 14:13-14 says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Because we received in Christ when we repented and first believed, and ever since we believe and trust Him, we are one with Him. And we come to the Father through Jesus. Not because of our own righteousness we can enter the presence of God, but because of the righteousness of Jesus we can enter and ask anything in His name. What a great encouragement that is. We can come in Jesus' name and ask anything from the Father. And finally, when we pray in the Spirit of God or by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. This is actually after Paul lists all the weapons or all the armor of God that we need to put on. And then he finishes with that, praying at all times in the Spirit. And he puts that there, in the Spirit, by no chance, because he wants to point that out to us, that there are two different kinds of prayers. There is praying in the Spirit and praying in the flesh. We can pray in the flesh too. But Paul commends us and commends the Ephesians here to pray all times in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, first let's look at what does praying in the flesh means. Praying in the flesh, I believe, looks like when we act like praying. And a lot of times we do that. We're just acting like praying. We memorize even lines. In Hungary, a lot of the families, I don't know if it's practice here, but before lunch or supper or even breakfast, we say a few lines of just a memorized verse, prayer kind of thing. And a lot of times, it's just like we say it, but we're not really in it in our hearts. Or even, again, in Hungary, a lot of times, a lot of the, like the Reformed churches, for example, where I grew up, always pray the Our Father prayer at the end of a prayer, which is a great practice, by the way. I'm not criticizing it. I cherish that. But I was too, a lot of times, guilty of just praying the lines and not really following it in my heart, what I prayed. Or even when others are praying in a prayer meeting, and we're there too, nodding and praying or saying amen, but we are not really following and not really praying with our brothers and sisters who are praying. I do think that's praying in the flesh too. Or when there is no motivation, no willingness, but we only pray because that's what we ought to do, to just be polite. We come to the church, we pray because that's what we do. Or again, in the prayer meeting, since everybody has prayed, you know, out loud, it's my turn, I will pray too. But it's not really in my heart. I don't really have the desire. I don't really have that just connecting communion with the Father and crying out from my heart, praying. Praying in the flesh also looks like when our prayer does not come from true faith. Because deep in our hearts, we don't even really believe that God is hearing us or will answer us. But we pray because that's what we ought to do, again, as Christians. Or praying in the flesh also, when we are motivated in prayer that others would think of good things of us. I remember doing that sometimes, or did that in the past, that I tried to pray really holy and really nice, so people would think that I'm a really great godly guy. I even remember when I was dating Rachel, and I went to prayer meetings with her, and I tried to really nice, just pray really nicely, so that she would be convinced that I would be the right guy, you know, to marry, because I'm a godly guy. And that was praying in the flesh too. Matthew 6:5 says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners, that they may be seen by others." And we do have that temptation and tendency to be hypocrites too in our prayers. Or when we believe that God will only hear our prayers if, as I said earlier, theologically they are really sound and well composed and detailed and long enough. And I remember here Matthew 6, again, verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Again, I call that back in my past too. I there were times when I thought God would hear my prayers more if I pray long enough. But that's not true. He doesn't hear us for our long sentences, our long prayers. He hears us when it truly comes from the heart. So praying in the flesh might look good on the outside and might even sound really nice or may seem honest. But under the surface, it has no power because the Spirit is not in it. By God's grace, He does hear even prayers when we pray in our flesh because He is God. But He still commands us to pray all times in the Spirit. But then what is praying in the Spirit like? Praying in the Spirit is, I believe, when we experience that the Spirit of God comes to us. When we come in the presence of God and determine that we want to pray, a lot of times I think it's best to just spend a couple of times in quietness and just waiting on the Spirit that He would come and He would lead us in prayer. Because when we pray in the Spirit, we are filled with hope all of a sudden. Full of faith and full of power. A lot of times I experienced that I didn't really have the intention to pray, but then when I started praying and really was just desiring and asking the Spirit to lead me, then I started experiencing that His power came upon me, and He was the one bringing the thoughts and the next thoughts. And He was the one who lifted me up and gave me faith and hope as I was praying, and power, and that even turned into worship. And then you will experience that when you're praying in the Spirit, that you are all of a sudden motivated, that you are free and you're alive in the presence of God. And you kind of see that when you're praying in the Spirit, it's all of a sudden is like a different dimension. But you don't even pray in your living room, but you find yourself in the throne room of God. And we did experience that a lot of times in our church, in our prayer meetings. Again, it's the grace of God that the Spirit of God entered that place in their hearts and started leading us. And we were truly like feeling like we were, because we were there in the throne room of God, physically, yeah, still in our little church building, but we were in the throne room of God. And yet, at the end, when we opened our eyes and looked at each other, we were like saying like, wow, that was something. That was truly the Spirit leading us. And it was amazing too. In Hungary, you don't really give hugs. You shake hands. But what we wanted to do is just give hugs to each other. Because that's what God does. Not only brings us into His presence and to Himself closer, but even to each other closer. And that's how He builds the church. True community. True fellowship as well. When we pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit stirs our hearts up to cry, to plead, to pour out what is in our hearts. Whether if it's joy or excitement or sorrow or distress. That's the work of the Spirit as well. When we pray in the Spirit allows us to truly just open and just dump everything before God. And that's why oftentimes praying in the Spirit can be more like groaning or moaning. But that's praying in the Spirit as well, because the Spirit moves our hearts, opens the depths of our hearts. Even when we are in distress and cannot even find the words to pray, a lot of times, and we can only just pray two words, Jesus, help. But that's praying in the Spirit too when it comes from the depth of our heart. This is praying in the Spirit. Paul describes this in Romans 8 beautifully, what it means to pray by the Spirit. Verse 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And when He who searches hearts knows that is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit of God is the one who helps us in our weakness. So when you don't know how to pray, or when you're not motivated to pray, cry out first to the Spirit to come and help in your weakness. So four more important things that I wanted to just add here. When we want to learn to pray in the Spirit, just four important principles, quick. First, I think we need to repent. Seek our hearts, search our hearts, examine ourselves, the intentions of our hearts. Do we have any unbelief there, or distrust toward God, or anger, or bitterness toward God? Do you have any hatred, selfishness, pride in your heart towards others? I think the first thing that you need to do if you want to learn to pray in the Spirit is confess. Don't be surprised if you can't pray when you have bitterness in you or unforgiveness towards somebody. Or when you just simply don't trust God anymore because you're angry with God. I mean, even then. Pray until you have prayed. Cry out. Confess your sin. And ask God for faith and trust. Because sin blocks prayer. If you can't pray, there might be some idol in your heart or sin that you need to deal with first. Second, confess before God that on your own, you cannot even pray. We are unable to pray on our own. Because if we just want to pray on our own, by our own power, that's going to be praying in the flesh. Confess that you cannot pray without the Spirit. Because prayer is a spiritual dimension and our flesh is unable to enter the throne room of God on its own. Therefore, every time we need to ask the Spirit to come and breathe life into our prayers. And as I said before, sometimes you need a few minutes just to be in quiet and wait on the Spirit. Yeah, examine your hearts, wait on the Spirit. And then start your prayer with confession and ask Him to take away your weakness, your motivationlessness, or your unbelief. Ask Him to give you faith as you pray. Ask Him to open your eyes to the spiritual reality. Because we are a lot of times, I'm too, especially when I was building the house, my mind was just so trapped all around the things that I had to do. And I was not able to pray. That's why I needed to go away sometimes and just be alone somewhere in the woods. Clear my mind first before I would even start to pray. And ask God to lift you up and bring you to the throne room of God. Ask Him to do that miracle first, to open your heart up, that you would be able to even think. Third principle, when you pray in the Spirit, remember always the gospel. Key. The gospel is key in prayer. You need to always remind yourself, remember, preach the truth of the gospel to yourself that you are forgiven all your sins, past, present, future. Remember that you are justified. You have the credit of Jesus, the Son of God, who was righteous and who is righteous and holy. And because we are Him, we are righteous and holy as well. And God the Father sees us through the Son. And then finally, remember that you are adopted. You are a son of God as well. Children of God. That's why the Bible calls us children of God. And enjoy the blessings of being the children of God. If we are truly forgiven, sanctified, or justified and being sanctified and children of God because we're adopted, we are princes and princesses in the presence of our Heavenly Father, the King of the world. And He is indescribably joyful when we come and enter His room to pray, bringing our needs and requests as children. The Father delights. He's never too busy to let us come into His office. We can go into His office anytime and ask anything because we are children. Let the Spirit drive your heart to praise and then worship when you are in the throne room. Because this is what the Spirit does through prayer. He opens your eyes up to see who truly God is. And when you enter the throne room, you kind of forget about your needs and desires. And that's what the Spirit does a lot of times. He just opens your heart up to just worship. To praise and to worship. And that's what, again, we experience so many times in our prayer meetings, that we just wanted to praise and worship, nothing else. And here in the middle of praise and worship, then the Spirit reminds us of what we need to ask according to His will. He draws out what is in our hearts. And this is number four. Pour out your heart before God, all what is in your heart, your fears, your doubts, your joys, your desires, your needs, your petitions, everything. Ask in faith with all honesty and all boldness. When we pray in the Spirit, we do not demand. We do not try to convince God or bargain with Him anymore. We just simply ask. Plead with a childlike honesty and humility. We ask for the glory of God in the name of Jesus, according to the will of the Father, and in the Spirit, by the Spirit of God. If we are truly Christians, if we are saved by grace in Christ and receive the Spirit, we must live by the Spirit. And that means we must pray in the Spirit. Paul reminds us of this in Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And living by the Spirit also means that we keep in step with the Spirit. So when we pray, we ought to pray in the Spirit. And when the Spirit calls us to pray, do not be too busy or do not be too tired to pray. Then pray. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:16-19 says, or 16 through 19, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. And I want to stress that. Do not quench the Spirit. When the Spirit calls to pray, then pray. And He does call to pray. Countless times, as you open the Word, He calls us to pray. If He truly is in you and in your, and you hear His call, you will notice that He constantly calls you to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, because this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for your good. Jesus is our example. He started with that. He saw how He prayed and prayed and prayed always. And He wants us to enjoy the same riches and beauty and glory of being just with the Father through prayer. So I want to encourage you to encourage myself and our church as I see that this is key, and I do believe it is key in all of our lives, to not forget to pray. I do think that we need to pray even more than once a week as we have prayer meetings or most churches, but we need to pray every day alone, with our spouses, with our kids, with the people that God brings us. Do not forget prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the reminders how great of a power there is in prayer and lies in prayer. Help us, Father, please teach us to pray in Jesus, according to Your will, and in the Spirit. If it's true that we have the Holy Spirit in us, please stir up our hearts, Jesus. We want to pray like You. We want to learn to pray like You. And I ask, Father, that You would teach this church as well, dear brothers and sisters, to commit to prayer. If they have prayer meetings, I ask, Father, that You would bring more brothers and sisters to gather in prayer. Because You are the one who is the pastor of this church. You are the one who knows where You're leading this flock. You are the one who knows the future. And we can only enjoy and truly know the power of communion with You, the Father, if we are men of prayer, men and women of prayer. And especially now, as the world is becoming darker and darker, we ask You, Father, to bring a revival. But first, start with the churches. Bring a revival in New York and all across this land. People would be risen from their sleep, from their deadness, and start praying. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.